Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
At Oak Tree, we have several events still coming this year. Some big events still coming this year, okay? Of course, the one that we're talking about almost every week now, weekly, is our 75th anniversary, November 8th. I expect everyone to be here, okay? All right, it's just like, this is a big deal. This is us as a church, our local church moving forward. What does we find? We have had 75 years behind us. Where are we going? What are we doing next, okay? So I expect you to be here for that. I can't force you or anything, but I hope that you're going to be here for that. November 8th, get it on your calendar so that you don't miss that day. We're in planning for that, for the service, and for the day afterward, okay? Just a couple of weeks before that, I think the date that we're looking at is October 24th, is our trunk or treat. Okay, so just a couple of weeks before that, trunk or treat, October 24th, the following Saturday, the 31st, of course, is Halloween. Everybody is going to be busy that we want to be here, so we're talking about backing it up a week to the 24th. It's also a Notre Dame bye week because that matters around here, right? So Notre Dame bye week is the 24th, so people have nothing to do that afternoon, so let's give them something to do. Right? All right. So just get that on your calendar. The 24th, I think, is where we're, don't hold me to that, but I think that's where we're looking at right now. Next week, we'll start talking about a couple of things in August and September. Okay. I'm not going to dump a whole bunch of stuff right now on that for August and September, because where I really want to focus this week is it's VBS week. Our kids' Bible adventure is this week, right? Starts on Tuesday, runs through Friday night, the evening 6 to 8, okay? And each evening is fairly well structured and planned out as far as what goes on at what time based on the children, the kids that we have, and the ages that they are, and all of that. And several of you already have roles, and you're planned, and you're ready to go. Okay, there's still some work to do, right? A little bit of work. Yeah, always some work to do, right? So please talk to Terry if you are available, if you can help. Some of you have told me I don't have necessarily a job to do, but I'm going to be here so that I can help if I can. That's awesome. That's great. And then Friday night, a little bit later, if we have carnival games and some other stuff, it doesn't have to end right at 8. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we're expecting parents to be here, you know, pick their kids up. Hopefully they'll, you know, not just leave them here for the week. This isn't, you know, an overnight camp or anything. This is just a couple hours. And then Friday night, the big carnival to wrap up the year. That's this week, okay? And so, oops. Sorry. That's this week. See, I even put a slide for that, and I completely forgot about it. Wonder World Fun Fest, amazed, like Terry said, amazed by our extraordinary Savior. That's who we sing about. That's who we study. That's who we try to serve in our daily lives, right? Okay. Now, let me make a tie-in here for a second. Some of you, but maybe not many of you, I don't know, know or have heard that 75 years ago, of course, we're having our 75th anniversary, but 75 years ago, the reason this church was founded was because, you know, South Bend hadn't expanded this far. South Bend wasn't nearly this far out yet. But in a plan of forethought, a small group of people said, there needs to be a solid gospel preaching, Bible teaching church on the west side of South Bend so that as South Bend expands, there is a solid church out here, not just to have a church, but specifically there needs to be a place where young people, children and teens can come. It's a safe space. They can hear the gospel. They can believe in Jesus as Savior, and then they can learn how to live a godly life. That's why this place exists. 75 years ago, that was part of the plan, was to have a place where children and young people can attend, can hear about Jesus, and can grow. And so this small group of people started a small church 75 years ago to focus on a pure, simple gospel, nothing added to it, nothing taken away, and to prioritize Bible teaching because seeing people come to believe in Jesus is not enough. We need to teach people to, like we say now around here, come to know him better and love him more. They did, that's not how they said it maybe 75 years ago, but that's what they were looking forward to. That's what they were hoping to create when this church was founded in November of 1951. And today, 75 years later, we don't have a big church, neither did they. We don't have a lot of kids, and they had more back then because that was a bigger focus as they were starting. But I tell you what, on any given Sunday, and some of you know this because you're involved in our Treehouse Kids, but on any given Sunday, whether we have children show up or not, we have someone, we have a couple of people ready, always ready for when a guest walks in, when a family comes in and says, hey, we're here for the first time, do you have any children's program? Absolutely. It's in our DNA. It's part of who we have been for 75 years. And that's why that's one of the reasons it's important to us. Is it a big flashy thing? No, but that's okay. That's okay. Because in 75 years, we've had some big programs, some small programs, some no programs at times, and it's been back and forth. But in 75 years, there have been hundreds of people who have come through this church, many of them through the youth group and through the different children's programs that we've had. And because we had adults like us who were dedicated to investing in children and investing in young people, hundreds, and I don't know the number, but hundreds of people have come through our church doors, sometimes for a short time, sometimes for a long time. And they've left and they have taken roles as pastors and missionaries and teachers and so many other things as faithful church members in churches across this city and state and across our country and some all over the world. So when we show up on a Sunday morning or when we look in our WhatsApp group and there are only so many members or so many people, this is just a snapshot. This is a small picture. It's like looking on social media. You don't get the full story. You just get one picture, right? You don't know everything that went behind it. You don't know all of the tears and all of the anguish and the grief that the person who is smiling in that picture, right? Because we put our best foot forward. We put our best picture out on Facebook and social media. We don't see the behind the scenes of all that. And so it's easy when we come to church and when we gather and we look at what we have and who we have and we say, I wish we could do better. This, what we have right now, is a snapshot of 75 years and hundreds of people who have come through here, who are serving God all over the world. And that's an amazing thing to be a part of, isn't it? It's an amazing thing to be a part of. Many of them went through our children's programs. I'm one of those. I went through our children's programs here. I went through our youth program. And because of the people who invested in me, this is who you're stuck with. Blame them. I'm just, you know. Because people invested in children, we don't know what the end looks like yet. We don't know what has happened in 75 years, except for a little bit around here. So for 75 years, we have tried to stay faithful to that original mission, a pure, simple gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins, because everyone is a sinner and everyone needs salvation without exception, right? And we can't save ourselves and we can't earn it and we can't work for it. It is a gift from God through Jesus. That's simple. And as we'll see in just a few minutes here, that's something that everyone, including children, can understand. And we've dedicated our church and we've dedicated one series of pastors and pastoral teams after another has stayed focused on a strong Bible teaching. This has been a Bible teaching church since the very beginning. The gospel itself and then the Bible, and trying to grow us into who God wants us to be. That's who we've always been. That's who we want to be. And so we're on track. So as we celebrate 75 years this year, we're doing what our founders, if they could look 75 years in the future, if we could find out what are you hoping that this church would be 75 years later, I think we're doing all right. I think we're doing all right. And it's not because, like TJ said, it's not because we're special. It's not because we're awesome. It's not because of us. It's because of our extraordinary Savior. That's who and why. It's because of Him. And we want to make sure that the children who come to our adventure this week hear that very, very clearly. And they can give their lives to Jesus, either for the first time for salvation or for the rest of their life, to dedicate themselves to serving Him, to loving Him, to knowing Him. Right? So this morning, I just have two big points, two big thoughts that I'd like to think about with children's ministry, children in general, and how we invest in that and how that affects us, one of the benefits that we get. So just two thoughts this morning, a couple of slides, a couple of scripture passages as we think about children's ministry. Number one is this: we can't know the future. We can't know the future, but we can prepare for it. We can't know the future, but we can prepare for it. In Acts chapter 16, we're introduced to a guy by the name of Timothy. Okay, this is the first time he shows up in the narrative of the New Testament. Timothy shows up, and here's what we read. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The he is Paul, the Apostle Paul. This is on his second missionary trip. All right, he has Barnabas with him. Sorry, he has Silas with him. Barnabas was the first one. He has Silas with him, and they are working through visiting some churches that they had planted previously, and then they're going to go on to some new places and extend their work. So he, Paul, also came to Derbe and to Lystra. These are places that he had already preached. He had already started churches. So this is a revisit, okay? A disciple named Timothy was there, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but whose father was Greek. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. This is all we know at this point, okay? Nothing else has been, but when Luke was writing the book of Acts, nothing else about Timothy has been written yet. So if we're just reading through the Bible, all we know, there's this guy, he's a disciple. We don't know how old he is. We don't know anything except that his mom is Jewish and she had believed in Jesus. His dad was Greek, and just the way Luke phrased it, it seems to indicate that Timothy's dad was not a believer, right? Okay, so unsaved dad, saved mom. All right, he's mixed blood. He's mixed Jewish and Gentile. Okay? And Paul has to deal with that, and we're not going to get into all of those things. But when we can assume, I don't think it's taking too much of a stretch to assume that, of course, with his mom's influence at home, but also in the church, one of the churches there that Paul started, Timothy had heard the gospel, he had come to faith in Jesus, and he was starting to be discipled. He's called a disciple here. He is someone who is actively living out his faith. He's actively serving in the ways that were available to him at the time. And when Paul met him, and Paul heard about him, and he heard there was a good reputation about this guy, he invited Timothy to join him on his team and do ministry with him. That is an amazing, there's a very interesting impact on someone's life when you invite them to do ministry with you. When you invite them to do ministry with you. I remember as a teenager, growing up in our youth group here, one of the local missionaries who worked with our youth group and worked with youth groups all over the local area here, his name was Mike, he would just drop by our house when I was a junior, senior in high school. He would just drop by our house sometimes. Sometimes he would call ahead, but this is the late 80s, early 90s. Which, you know, we're not, you know, cell phones and texts or anything, right? So he would just drop by the house sometimes and say, hey, is Daniel available? Because I'm going to see a new church and talk to them about the youth group, and I'd like Daniel to come along and talk about certain aspects of the youth group and things that we do. And he wasn't expecting me to do anything that I couldn't do. He wasn't just thrusting, you know, like, here, go do something brand new. He's like, you're already involved. These are things that you know. Would you come along with me and just share what you already know with people who don't know it yet? And several times Mike would drive up, and we would drive all over northern Indiana. All over northern Indiana. I've got a meeting with the church tonight, the pastors or the elders or the deacons, whatever, however the church structure was at that church, and the youth leaders, and we're going to introduce Word of Life clubs to this church. You want to come along? Gets me out of homework and all sorts of things. Absolutely. And sometimes, you know, these are far away, you know, drive for a couple hours or whatever, or drive for an hour, meet for a couple hours or whatever, and drive back. It would be a late night on a school night or whatever. But my parents saw that this was an important way for me to be involved in ministry other than just going to church, right? And so sometimes investing in children and young people is just a matter of saying, hey, come do this with me. It's nothing big. We're not setting them off on their own. You know, Mike didn't say, hey, go drive to this church and make a full presentation. He said, come with me, take a couple of minutes and share what you know. And I did. And that gave me additional confidence as a public speaker, right? Had to think through what I was going to say, had to prepare speaking in front of crowds or groups that I've never, whom I've never met. And all sorts of things. And it gave us conversation in the car. And there was discipleship happening where Mike poured into my life in those hours that we spent in the car together and doing this. Investing in young people does not have to be costly. It does not have to be expensive. It does not have to be big programs. Sometimes it's as easy as, hey, you want to take a drive and just go do something together? Because we don't know the future, but we can plan for it. When we look at the kids in our treehouse kids, when we look at the youth group, and if there were people looking at me at that time of my life, you would not think that there was a lot of hope for me moving forward to be in ministry. I was an angry, prideful little guy. Angry and prideful. I didn't want to be in youth group. I was there because I had to be. And when they made me memorize the verses, I memorized the verses just because I could, even though everyone else couldn't, and it was a matter of pride, not discipleship. And all of the stuff that went around that when, if anyone who actually knew me looked at me at that moment, you would never guess that I would have any kind of impact in ministry because I was an angry, prideful little jerk just doing what I had to do. We can't see the future, but we can prepare for it. And when it comes to children's ministry, we have to remember that. We have to remember, when it comes to children, we have to remember that part of our job is preparing for a potential future that we would like to see, even though we have no control over that. We have no control over that. We've had people grow up in youth group and do all the right stuff, and we think that everything's fine, and then they're gone, and we never see or hear from them again. We hear stories about, you know, how, you know, whatever things they've been involved in, they've hurt themselves, they've killed themselves, or they've been, you know, involved in situations where they've been hurt or killed or whatever. And these are friends, and these are people that we thought, wow, I thought they were on a good trajectory. I thought they were on the right path. I mean, we had high hopes for these people. There weren't high hopes for me. We had high hopes for these other people. See, we can't know the future, but what we can do is we can prepare for it. We can put and invest in people today. And this is not just for children, of course. This is for all of us, right? I mean, this is just discipleship. But the idea, especially as we're looking at children, because you know as well as I do, if you've been in children's ministry, sometimes it can get very discouraging. Because you're seeing this little person run around not listening, not doing anything. It's like there is absolutely no way this person is hearing anything that I'm saying, right? We might be surprised. We might be surprised. Because don't forget, we're not the Holy Spirit. We're not the Holy Spirit, right? And so we prepare. We prepare for a potential future. Paul said, I'm going to take this kid, and of course I'm saying kid, I don't know how old he was. I'm going to take this kid, and I'm going to bring him along on the journey. And what we find, let me pop over to 2 Timothy 5. Can someone else read it for me? Because I certainly can't. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, thank you very much, in Paul's last recorded letter. Now this is going to be 16 or so years after Acts chapter 16, 15, 16 years later, Paul writes this letter to Timothy and says, I recall your sincere faith that was alive first in your grandmother. This isn't not just mother, not just youth group leader, but in your grandmother and in your mother. And I believe it's in you too. This is generational impact. This is eternal impact. Lois and Eunice had an impact in a way that they could not see back when they were doing it. They had no idea what the future held. What we find out as we go through the book of Acts is that Timothy ended up becoming one of Paul's most trusted team members. He served alongside Paul, was given massive assignments, like big time assignments. Paul said, here, I know you can, I trust you to handle this. Let me know if you need help. And then took off. Massive assignments with Paul for 16 years, roughly. And then Paul died. And Timothy stayed in the city of Ephesus for, according to church history, another 30 years. Another 30 years in the city of Ephesus, and it was ultimately there around the year 97, AD 97, where there was a big party, there was a big celebration. Ephesus was an idolatrous city, and there was a big celebration from the unsaved people celebrating one of their gods. Think of something like in Brazil would be Carnival, in New Orleans, it would be Mardi Gras. Just think of something like that, something that is just blatantly pagan and wicked. And the city was out there doing its thing, and Timothy stepped up and said, guys, you shouldn't be doing this. Let me tell you about Jesus. And they dragged him outside the city, and they beat him with clubs. And that's how Timothy died. This young kid that Paul picked up in a city in south central Turkey. made it to Ephesus, and spent almost 40 years of ministry in Ephesus until they killed him. Grandmother and mother and the people who gave him a good recommendation and Paul and the other team members, they couldn't see the future. They had no idea what the future held with Timothy. All they knew is that he was worth pouring into. Because you have to prepare now for the future, whatever the future holds. We can't control the future, but we can't know the future, but we can prepare people for the future. That's why children's ministry is so important. That's why we say, oh, we'd love to have more kids at our summer kids summer Bible adventure this year. We have 9 kids signed up. We still have 1 more email to send out. Say, hey, I know you've forgotten to register, but we'd love to see more kids here this week. But even if no more kids sign up for VBS this week, we have 9 futures. We have 9 futures that we get to impact. And here's the thing. In some cool sense of divine irony or divine whatever, it was to Timothy that Paul wrote over here in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, scroll, verse 2, and trust what you heard me say in the presence of many others as witnesses, and trust to faithful people who will be competent to teach others also. Timothy, who was the recipient of 2 generations of teaching and discipleship, it was to him that Paul said, make sure that you teach others who can teach others, because that's how it works. So, Grandmother Lois didn't just impact Timothy, didn't just impact her daughter Eunice and Timothy, her grandson, 2 generations. She had an impact on generation after generation after generation, and Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice have an impact on you and me. As we study the Bible and we look at Timothy's example and we learn from Timothy, these 2 ladies in 2 Timothy chapter 1 are having an impact, an indirect impact through all these generations on you and me today in 2026 in Indiana and wherever you are online. We don't know the future, but we can prepare for it by investing in people, especially children and youth today, because we don't know the future. That's an amazing principle. It's something that we must keep in mind. Children's ministry is generational ministry. Children's ministry is eternal ministry. And we have to remember that. One more thought. And this is where it ties in with our music set this morning. And that is this. Children remind us of the proper attitude that we're supposed to have toward God. Children remind us of the proper attitude that we are supposed to have toward God. Now, there's this verse that a lot of people know in Matthew chapter 19. There were some people who wanted to bring their young children, infants, toddlers, whatever, to Jesus. I want you to think of a politician, I don't think it's happened so much anymore, but think back in the day, politicians and movie stars and, you know, celebrities or whatever, people would bring their babies, kiss the baby and photographs, you know, all the different stuff, right? Well, Jesus was a famous teacher, itinerant rabbi, and so they, you know, not for pictures, I assume, but brought the babies for him to kiss them and lay hands on them and pray over them, because we don't know the future, right? And so if they could get a blessing from the rabbi, then, you know, maybe they won't die in infancy, or maybe they'll actually have a healthy childhood and grow up into adulthood and be, you know, good citizens and good followers of the God of Israel. And In verse 13, little children were brought to him for him to lay hands on them and pray. The disciples scolded those who brought them. Jesus doesn't have time for this, you know, stand in line, you know, we'll make appointments, whatever, right? But Jesus said, and here's what most people remember, if you know this verse, most people remember this part. Let the little children come to me, right? And maybe you keep going and do not stop them, or, you know, forbid them not, if you grew up with the King James Bible like I did. Forbid them not, right? So let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. Sometimes we forget the children are not disruptions to ministry. Children are ministry, right? Children are ministry. There's a big debate in churches, you know, should there be a children's church? Should children be a part of the, you know, the adult worship service or the main worship service? And there's lots of different arguments on both sides, really, really good arguments. And as long as it doesn't get into a civil war, a debate, you know, it's good. We can have those discussions, not a big deal, okay? But one of the bad arguments is that if you let children come into the auditorium, the sanctuary, the worship center, churches call it different things, they will disrupt the worship service. Yeah. They cry, they run around in the back, sometimes they run around in the front, you know, depending on, you know, whose kids they are, you know, just whatever. But they're here. And I tell you that a two-year-old didn't get here by himself or herself. Because if you have babies, if you have infants, if you have toddlers, that means you have parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles or someone who brought them. They're here. And are they going to be disruptive a little bit? Yeah, but you know what? We're all adults. We can deal with that. We can deal with that because they're here. Because children are not disruptions to ministry, Jesus reminds us. Children are ministry. Our ministry. Okay? We need to be reminded of that sometimes. Another thing that I pick up from this passage is he says, let the little children come to me. Don't try to stop them. Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I'll come back to that in just a second. But I love the fact that Jesus did not think that his message was too advanced for children. Now, are there things in the Bible, do we teach things that here that are too advanced for children? Yeah, of course, absolutely. We're trying to grow in our knowledge. Some of you are thinking, you teach things that are too advanced for me. That's great, okay? Not a problem. We're raising the bar, okay? Right? Raise the bar. We all want to go. Absolutely, there are things that are too advanced for children. And that's one good reason why you have Treehouse Kids, because you can teach at a level that they can understand instead of sitting here just running around being disruptions that we can all deal with, right? Okay? Because we want them to understand. We don't want them coming to church and just being bored and thinking, I'm not going to do this when I grow up. Right? We want to have a place. And it doesn't have to be a water park in there. Water balloons, be very careful with that, right? It doesn't have to be an amusement park or a water park back there, but it has to be something that they can understand what we're trying to teach, right? See, but Jesus reminds us that there are some things, at least some things, that are not too advanced for children to understand. And the most important one of those is the gospel. The gospel. The pure, simple, not adding a bunch of stuff to it, and not dumbing it down, not taking things away so we're not presenting the truth. But the gospel can be presented in such a way that is very simple for a child to understand. And it should be presented in such a way that a child can understand it. And as Jesus is talking to the hundreds of people, thousands of people who would follow him, he made sure that it was understandable. We need to remember that. We need to remember that, especially when we're teaching with children. But we also see that Jesus said that his kingdom will belong to people such as these. Such as these is important. It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven will belong to children, but those who are like these, such as these. So what does it mean to be like a child? Lots of different opinions on this. Some people tend to land on the lack of knowledge or naivety. Okay, they don't know anything. They just accept it as truth. You can tell them anything they want. I don't think that's what Jesus wants us to be. Okay? In fact, the rest of the Bible tells us, don't be that person that just accepts anything that you're told, right? We need to be discerning. So it can't be a naivete. It can't be just a lack of intelligence or a lack of knowledge. There has to be something else. What do children, especially young children, the term that Matthew used here was a young child, infants and toddlers and young children, what do they have that we need to have? Humility. Dependence on God. We spent some time with a couple of our grandkids in Fort Wayne this last weekend, and it's amazing how useless little people are. Absolutely useless. They can't stand on their own. They try to talk, and it's not going to happen, right? They can't feed themselves. I mean, the littlest one, she's only like 4 months old or whatever she is. She can't turn over. She's just now turning over. Like, we mastered that a long time ago. Turning over, well, you get to a point where turning over isn't easy anymore. But there's that section of life, right? We regress to where you can't turn over anymore, right? You know, they can't do anything. They can't contribute. You know, we made supper and she's just laying on the floor over there like, absolutely useless. Doesn't contribute anything, right? Because they are 100% completely dependent on other people to feed them, to clothe them, to transport them, to do all the things. They can do nothing. And as our children and grandchildren grow, they get to the point where they use this phrase, I can do it, right? I can. No, me, let me. And they stop being dependent. They're still useless. They absolutely cannot do whatever it is they're trying to do. You still have to help them. But when you try to help them, what do they say? No, me, I'm going to do it. I can do it. You really can't, buddy. You really can't. And we sort of have a little bit of pride in watching them try to do it by themselves, but also this reminder that they can't and they need someone else. I wonder in our spiritual lives, Jesus said, such as these will gain an inheritance in the kingdom. I wonder how often God looks at us and says, you need a hand there? I'd like to help you. And we say, no, I can do it. And God looks at us the same way we look at our little people and say, yeah, you really can't. You're useless. And we get this pride built up into us. We say, no, I can do it. And God says, no, you can't. You can't do it without my help. Let me grow you. Let me help you. Let me disciple you. Let me bring you to the place. Or maybe you can do it, but not because you're special, but because you've been trained and because I'm working in you. See, children and children's ministry reminds us who are not children of the attitude that God wants us to have toward him. And so as you're doing your VBS ministry and your children's ministry, and by the way, children's ministry isn't just Treehouse Kids that's at home like grandmother and mother, right? And grandfather and father and uncle and aunt and all the things. Anytime we have the opportunity to invest in a child's life for eternity, that's children's ministry, whether you serve in the classroom on Sunday morning or not. Because we, as these children come into our families, into our homes, we are our children's first youth leaders and youth pastors. Long before they join a youth group, we are their youth leaders. We set the tone. The church's youth ministries and the church's children's ministries and the church's programs are supposed to supplement and help what we're doing at home. Timothy didn't start his ministry when Paul came along and said, join my program. He was already engaged and involved because that's how he was raised. Children's ministry is an investment. It's generational. It's eternal. And even though we can't know the future, we don't know what's coming. And sometimes we look at some of these little kids and say, I don't know if you're going to have any ministry at all. Yeah, never know. You never know. You never know. So we don't tell them things like that, right? We don't tell them that you're hopeless. We don't tell them that, you know, that you don't have a future, because we don't know the future. And so we prepare them for whatever God wants to do with them and in them and through them. And then we look at that and we remind ourselves, that's the attitude I'm supposed to have too. As God tries to work with me. So, two questions and we're done. How are you investing in the next generation of Christian leaders and Christian ministers right now? The children that are around you, in the church, outside the church, in your family, not in your family, doesn't matter. How are you right now intentionally investing in the next generation of Christian leaders who will be able to teach others also? Right? And then, where have you drifted? Maybe right now you're like, I'm telling God, no, I can do it. And he says, you really can't. You really can't. You need to trust me. You need to depend on me. You need to give that up. You need to humble yourselves. Lord, I need you every hour. I need you. Because you're so majestic. And for 10,000 years and for 10,000 reasons will never be enough. Because of who he is. Because when we are weak, he is strong. Because his grace is enough. That's why we do what we do. And for 75 years, we've been trying to do that to the best of our ability. We're going to celebrate that in November and look forward to whatever the next 75 years looks like. But God has called us to this snapshot right now, and we need to invest in the eternity. Invest in the children generationally, eternally, for his glory and for our growth.